From the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. It's some time since we turned to this chapter. And let me remind you that there are five stories here about those people Jesus Christ encounters and meets. And we're on to the fifth story tonight. And we're going to take the reading from verse 31. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. So let's hear God's word. And taking the 12, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is witness and written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Just bow for a moment in prayer as we ask God to open our eyes. Let's pray. We come as those who are utterly dependent upon you now, dependent for the preaching of the word and the receiving of it, and ask for that special revelation that comes from heaven itself, comes from God and the throne of God, and comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for that special ability to concentrate and focus and to be aware that you are present with us and you've brought us into this building to say something to us tonight. So give us hearing ears and that ability to see, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. So will you turn, please, to Luke chapter 18 and verses 35 to 43, and the story of Jesus' visit to Jericho. Incidentally, you may not know, but the Americans use the term and the word "visit" differently from what we do. And I was reminded of this over the summer when I was reading a marvelous suspense thriller by the American authoress Mary Higgins Clark. And she really is top of the trade as far as suspense thrillers. If you're interested in this field, you really got to read her. And I jotted down a little sentence in the book. One of the leading characters said something to two cousins who were in her living room, and she said simply this, "I'm going to let you two visit while I go and get changed." Now that underlines exactly the difference in the American usage. A visit here means conversing, talking, sharing, relating, in the context of welcoming friendship. Now, Jesus' visit to Jericho was precisely this. It wasn't a tour of the sights, but an encounter with people which led to new personal relationships, especially for one man in particular. Now, it's 4 weeks or so since we were immersed in Luke chapter 18, so by way of recap, let me just say again that Luke gives to us five stories here of the people whom Jesus welcomes. And there's obviously a common theme or thread running through these stories, with the exception of one, and there's always an exception which proves the rule. But the thread running through these stories, I think, is this. Jesus welcomes people who are made unwelcome by others. In other words, God welcomes people whom society regards as unworthy for him. Now, we saw that with the widow and then with the tax collector. And you even see it with the little children who are brought to Jesus, because they're not welcomed by the disciples. They're turned away, aren't they? The fourth story is, by way of exception, the rich young ruler. But the fifth story, the one that we're looking at tonight, underlines this theme again. In fact, it does so in a very special way. The story of this blind beggar, whose name we understand from the other gospel accounts, is Bartimaeus. Because here Jesus welcomes someone who was made to feel very unwelcome indeed by the crowd that day in Jericho. The blind beggar, after all, was a nonentity in society. He had only nuisance value, as the multitude showed. Yet Jesus singled him out of that vast crowd and took him onto his bandwagon. Now, I suppose all of us at times feel that we are of very little value to others, to ourselves, and certainly to God. And it is of the utmost importance that we have this reassurance that as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, his welcome is utterly unconditional and absolutely wholehearted. And the story gives us this reassurance. It's a simple story, yet I think it's quite profound. And I want to suggest that we should turn this story of a miracle into a parable and draw out some spiritual lessons. And I think there are at least three lessons here. There's a lesson about spiritual opportunities, there's a lesson about spiritual determination, and a lesson about spiritual insight. The first lesson, make the most of your spiritual opportunities. The second lesson, make your inquiries with spiritual determination. And thirdly, make your priority that of spiritual insight. The first lesson then, make the most of spiritual opportunity. When I was looking at this chapter, and have done for a number of weeks, I was puzzled as to why there should be included this little paragraph that we started our reading with tonight, from verse 31 to 34. Because the chapter is a collection of five stories, and it really is a bit of a puzzle why there should be an insertion of this little travelogue, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the little dialogue, and taking the 12, he said to them, etc., etc. Well, I think there are two reasons for this little paragraph in this chapter. The second one we'll turn to later on. But the first is surely to remind us of the stage Jesus was at. The stage he'd reached in his life. He was going up to Jerusalem. And he really was going up. He was speaking at that moment from the flat valley area beside the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea to his left and Jericho in front of him. Just 700 feet above sea level. And before him was the road that literally was going up. Going up into the hills, up to Jerusalem. 20 miles, it was to go up another 2,000 feet or thereabouts. And why was he going up to Jerusalem? Well, he was going up to die. So what time was this that he was passing through Jericho? Well, it was the last time. In those days, the road to Jerusalem ran right through the middle of Jericho. And nowadays, there's a bypass, a bit like the Steps bypass. And in April, the only view that we had of Jericho was a bit like the view you get when you're going round the back of steps. That's all we saw of it. Today, Jericho is in the hands of the Palestinians, and they must have heard that there's a group of Christian folks coming, because that day, for no reason, they shut the town and we couldn't get in. They just couldn't face our intrusion. It's a pity, really, because Jericho is a very interesting place, as I found in December, and there are still sycamore trees around, full of foliage, and one can well imagine a little tax collector called Zacchaeus remaining unobserved up in the trees. But the point is that Jesus' visit to Jerusalem was his Jericho was his last visit. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, never to pass by again. And so you see, it was a day of destiny and opportunity for the people who lined the streets that day, and for one person in particular. And there are times and seasons and opportunities, are there not, in life? They just come, and you've really got to grab them when they're there. And I was thinking about this on Friday morning. There came into my head something that I think I learned at school. I think it was something that Shakespeare wrote about. There's a tide and affairs in the lives of men. And I couldn't remember what it was, so I rushed upstairs to Anne, who's an expert on all these kind of things. And she said, oh yes, right away, Shakespeare, Hamlet. So I ran downstairs and got out the Oxford Book of Dictionary and Quotations and looked it up under Hamlet and spent 25 minutes looking under every quotation that was there and couldn't find it at all. And found it under another play, and being of perverse human nature and wanting to show a bit of male chauvinistic one-upmanship, I ran upstairs and said it wasn't Hamlet at all, it was Julius Caesar. Here's the quotation, and it is a powerful one. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune, and we must take the current when it serves. And that's right, when the current is flowing, the current of God's blessing, God's help, God's favor, then we've really got to move with the current, haven't we? I was thinking of this after Wednesday night at the Midweek Fellowship. You know, it's quite difficult when you're leading a meeting to know when you should stop a prayer meeting. It's really quite difficult. And at 9 o'clock I said to the folks, well, I imagine that we're going to stop praying about 9:40. And that's certainly what I had in mind. But you know, something happened suddenly at the prayer meeting, and it was very precise, and I did open my eyes and look at my watch. It was 9:20. Something that was what we might describe as a breath of the Spirit. And one could certainly not stop prayer at all, or the prayer meeting, and stop the burden that was obviously there and the emotion. And it was nearer 10:20 when we stopped. When the current is flowing, you've got to move in the same direction. We've got to be sensitive to the opportunities. The opportunities that God gives from time to time, and seize them. Now, I'm not suggesting that Bartimaeus was able to know at that precise moment that Jesus Christ was going up to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. No, I don't think he knew that at all. But as he stood there, he would be in conversation with many of the pilgrims who were also going up to the Passover festival. And no doubt he would hear from them about Jesus of Nazareth, who healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind. And he would also understand that there was a lot of hostility towards Jesus Christ. And he would well imagine that up at Jerusalem there could be a great confrontation at the Passover. And putting two and two together, I'm sure Bartimaeus came to the conclusion that this was a now or never moment for him. And so he cried out, "Have mercy upon me." Literally, "Mercy me." That's what the word means. What happened was that mercy and opportunity came together, and Bartimaeus grabbed the combination with both hands. Now, I think this story and the background to it helps to correct a wrong impression that we might have and we might form from time to time, namely that God will always wait to be merciful. He'll always be there to turn to. For we can presume that he will always be merciful, however we behave towards him. And as we approach him, hands in pocket, as it were. You know, these important people in industry, perhaps board chairmen or managing directors, and they've been in some prestigious hotel for a conference, and after the conference is over, they emerge through the foyer into the front of the hotel and raise their hands and snap their fingers, and immediately up comes a chauffeur-driven Rolls-Royce. My friends, God is not a heavenly chauffeur who's just waiting for us at any time to wave our hands and snap our fingers. Yes, he is merciful, unimaginably merciful. But there are times and seasons for his mercy. And it is possible to miss these times and seasons, as Esau did, remember? For he was given a great blessing of mercy, but he despised it and put it aside. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that Esau sought repentance, but could not, even though he sought it with tears. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He does pass by. You know that wonderful painting in St. Paul's Cathedral by Holman Hunt? It's one of the most famous religious paintings that there is in this country. It's the painting of Christ, the light of the world, and he's standing outside that door with the lantern in his hands and the marks of the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns on his head. And this is a door in a garden which is covered over with weeds, overgrown. And Jesus has been standing there knocking. And the main lesson that people pick out of this picture is that there's no handle on the outside. There's a handle on the inside. I'm not sure if that's the main lesson of Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I think we've assumed from that verse and from that painting of Holman Hunt's that Jesus will always be there, standing, knocking, knocking, knocking at the door. But somebody once pointed out that Jesus' feet seem to be directed down the street as though he was just about to pass by, to pass on, to move on, and that knock would no longer be there. There are people in this parish, there are people in this congregation who once heard that knock very loudly, but then it became quite soft, and now they don't hear it at all. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's what the scripture says. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And if he's speaking to you in these days about some issue, then this is a day of opportunity to respond. Make the most of the opportunity. That's the first lesson we find here. Then the second lesson is one about determination, and it really follows on from what I've just said. Make your inquiry with determination. Now notice the blind beggar does so here with his inquiry in verse 36, and hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. Now the tense of this verb shows us that he went on inquiring. He went on asking question after question, just like children do from time to time, who won't be fobbed off by a general answer. They keep on asking questions. It's terribly irritating and infuriating at times, isn't it? But that's their quest to get an answer. And having heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, notice in verse 38, he cried out. Now, literally, that means he shouted out loud at the top of his voice. And we could imagine how terribly infuriating that must have been to the crowd that day. Because they were wanting a bit of peace and quiet and hush to try and catch what Jesus was saying. Because in those days, the rabbi taught his disciples walking down the road. And they would want to hear what he would say. So there was a great need for quietness and hush at that moment. And here was this man shouting out. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of the great demand that there is in modern golf championships for complete silence and quietness. The players demand it, and so you have stewards at large championships who hold up little placards saying, "Quiet, please," and they hold them up every minute or 2 minutes, it seems. And as I was thinking of this, I was reminded of an extremely embarrassing situation that I found myself in this summer in this context. It's so embarrassing, I've not told anybody about it before, but they say that confession is good for the soul. So here goes. At Carnoustie in the summer, I was at the Scottish Open, and I was following Colin Montgomery round. And everybody knows, those who know anything about golf, he's renowned throughout the world to have a very short fuse and to demand complete quietness. And I was watching him drive off at the fifth. You probably know what's coming. And there was a large crowd there, and I was standing what I thought was a reasonable distance away on a grassy knoll, a huge crowd of... And I don't know what happened. I must have lost my concentration or something. I was certainly very thirsty, and I took up a can of Diet Coke. And you know these little clips. Well, I pulled it back. Click! And at that moment, he was just going to drive off, and he stopped, and he turned round. And he stared at me, and 2,000 people stared at me as well. So I looked at the next person and looked at the other person. And to my immense relief, he smiled at me, and the crowd smiled as well. He then proceeded to drive his ball into the rough with a vicious hook. And from that moment, his score went haywire at Carnoustie. He went down to the British Open and did disastrously. He missed the cut in the USPGA, and by the end of August, I was absolutely convinced that his slump in form was due to click. And I thought to myself on Friday as I was preparing, what would he have done if I shouted at the top of my voice like Bartimaeus? Well, I wouldn't have been here to tell the tale, that's for sure. But that's what Bartimaeus did. He shouted. And I'm sure it was a hostile crowd that day. There were 20,000 priests required for temple duty at the Passover, and it's reckoned that a good number of them would stay at Jericho and go up to Jerusalem. And it's reckoned that a good number of them were lining the streets that day, and there would be an air of hostility around. And Bartimaeus would shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet." "Son of David, have mercy upon me." "Shut up." "Son of David, have mercy upon me." You see, he was absolutely determined to get to Jesus. And he didn't care what the others thought of him. Now, we all care what other people think of us. To some extent, at least. And we are very much aware of wanting people's approval. But unless we're a bit like Bartimaeus, and unless this desire for approval of others is overridden by our desire for approval by God, then we'll never become Christians or grow as disciples. He was absolutely determined to get to Jesus. A few pages back in the Gospel, Luke tells us, in chapter 13, I think it is, the disciples ask a question, "Are there few that be saved?" Now that was an academic question, and Jesus doesn't bother giving answers to academic questions. But you may remember the reply that he gave. He said, "Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. strive, be resolved, be determined, set aside all costs, and get to Jesus. William Barclay, commenting on this verse in Luke 18, says this: "Sometimes we have a wave of longing to give ourselves more completely to Jesus, and very often we do not act on it at the moment, and the chance is gone, perhaps never to come back. Make your inquiries with spiritual determination." And the third lesson is about insight. Make your priority that of spiritual insight. And certainly the blind beggar's priority was the recovery of his sight. No doubt about that, as seen from the question Jesus put to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a tremendous question. It was like giving him a blank check, wasn't it? And it fairly sorts out the priorities. Now, the beggar was used to putting out his hand and hoping that somebody would give 50 pence, or the equivalent of it in those days. "What do you want me to do for you?" said Jesus. "Do you want me to give you another 50 pence, or do you want something else?" And it was the something else, wasn't it? "Lord, let me receive my sight," verse 41. And Jesus said, "Receive your sight," verse 42. And immediately he received sight, verse 43. Luke wants us to grasp what the lesson's all about. It's about sight, isn't it? Not physical sight. It's clearly about spiritual sight, and that's the second reason for the insertion of this little paragraph before the story of blind Bartimaeus. In the dialogue, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem to die and then to rise again from the dead. But notice what is said in verse 34: "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, and they did not grasp what was said." They didn't see. And their greatest need was to see. And Luke's clear message is that people's greatest need is to see the truth. The truth about Jesus. Spiritual sight, insight. We found this, haven't we, going round the parish recently. People just don't see. They just don't see it. They really don't. And they need to. And only Jesus can help them to see, and he will if they want him to. They need to see. And I'm thinking more and more in the work of mission that there are two great things that we need to do. And first of all, to bring people to the point where they know that they need help to grasp the gospel. And secondly, we need to pray that Jesus will do what only Jesus can do and open their eyes to see it. People in the parish need to see, but we need to see as well. That is to say, we need to see clearly. Yes, we may have responded to the gospel and become Christians and seen the truth, but we do need to see clearly if we are to grow as Christians. I'm convinced that most of our problems and most of our difficulties and most of our inconsistencies in Christian life are traceable ultimately to the fact that we don't see clearly. Don't see clearly God's will, our sins, Christ's power, and Christian principles. And what we need to do again and again is to go to God, go to Jesus and say, "Lord, help me to see. Help me to see the issues. Help me to see clearly." And to go on doing that. And as we do that, he'll answer that prayer, and it may happen just suddenly and immediately, like blind Bartimaeus. And we say, "That's it. That's what I've got to do. That's the issue. It's clear." And we go like Bartimaeus and follow him, verse 43, and glorify him with our lives, verse 43, so that others will praise him also, verse 43. So sight, insight is the priority. And Jesus gives this to those who ask him for it. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus came to visit Jericho. But he's come to visit Christen tonight. There's a visitation of Jesus Christ here by his word and spirit. And I wonder what his message is to us tonight in this place. Well, I'm absolutely sure that his message involves the offer of a welcome to anybody and everybody who wants to belong to his band. Especially a welcome to somebody here who feels that their life is of little value. Perhaps you feel that you've only got nuisance value. Well, Jesus Christ says to you, I want you to be my follower. I want you to be mine. I want you to be part of my enterprise. Come to me and follow me. And I'm sure he's extending this offer to some who might be confused here tonight, perhaps confused about the Christian faith and not got it yet and not sure but absolutely desperate to find faith, to get hold of eternal life and to become a real Christian. And Jesus says to you tonight, come to me, I'll let you see, ask me for sight, I'll give you it. I'll help you to know the truth and to follow me. A visitation of Christ to this place tonight by his word and spirit. But you know, I can't help wondering if there isn't a visitation of Christ to the church, to the fellowship, to the congregation in these days. And here I'm going to do what I have been doing the last two Wednesdays, and to wear my heart on my sleeve and to share something with you. At the end of June, I was beginning to wonder to myself if my time at Christen wasn't coming to an end. Things were a bit of a standstill, in fact, going downhill a bit, certainly financially. And over the summer holidays at St. Andrews, we were praying as to being open to being taken away to another charge and a different voice perhaps coming in here to Christen to take the work on. And I think we were open to that, and as we were praying about that, two invitations actually came from churches to consider the possibility. But you know, when I came back from holiday the first Sunday, there just seemed to be something marvelously vital, particularly in the evening service. And in these last weeks, it seems to me that God has shown five things to me to give encouragement, to raise the question, is there a visitation? First of all, he gave to me a new enthusiasm to go out in the evenings and try and get hold of some lapsed members and lapsing members. And he's given some encouragements in this direction. Secondly, it seemed to me he put a new vigor into our visitation this year, and a special blessing with these three services in Muirhead Public Hall. Thirdly, he put a new quickening into the prayer meeting right at the beginning of August. The second Wednesday I was back, 40 people stayed behind to pray, and that hasn't happened for a long time. But it's not just the numbers game. There's been that spirit of prayer, and it's gone on, and it's quickened and increased, and last Wednesday in particular. Fourthly, in his favor, he has sent at this time a godly and gifted probationer assistant. And fifthly,
On Tuesday night at the board meeting, I got a sheet of paper which showed me some kind of remarkable turnaround in income. Not a turnaround in expenditure, which is still very serious, but the income. Now that was important to me because I'd been praying for 8 or 9 weeks about that. And I began to ask the question, is God favoring us with a visitation in the days that are to come? I don't know. But at least I'm asking the question. But as I ask the question, you know, I think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that last visit and him weeping over the city and then saying, what? Did you not know the time of your visitation? It is very possible to miss it. It's very possible to be quite oblivious to these spiritual things which are going on. Quite oblivious. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Let's implore him to stay with us a while and to bless us and to help us and to come to us and to pour out his blessing upon us. It's a time of opportunity. It's a time for spiritual determination. And it's a time for looking for new insight. Can I ask you as I close, will you promise to go home tonight and reflect upon some of these things that I've said on your own and meditate upon them and pray about them and make your response to the Lord? Let's pray together. As we bow in your living presence, we are conscious that you know us through and through, and we have to confess before you our failings and weaknesses. And yet, O Lord, we are also aware that your hand is upon us, that your voice does come to us afresh, calling us to turn to you, to respond to you, to go to you, to seize this opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today, if we hear your voice, we must not harden our hearts, but respond. So we ask that you will make us responsive. And who knows, but perhaps we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Answer the prayer of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord.